You are listening to a Grace River Church message as we continue in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41, titled Boldly Witnessing the Gospel.
Sometimes even the miracles are not convincing to people. They need to be explained and they need to be received by God's power. And that's why Peter stands up. So take a look with me in verses 14 through 41. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With all prophecy, and as he uses this Joel, it's another Bible skill to continue to look at what has already been fulfilled and what is not yet. Some of this is at the second coming, verses 19 through 21, but Peter's saying, we live in these last days before Jesus comes again. In verse 17 and 18, you're witnessing. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. There too, you see again God's sovereignty over all of this and man's responsibility in this. Verse 25, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let's look at how this once embarrassed, once frightened Peter, who ran away from the name of Jesus, is now standing up and boldly declaring the name of Jesus Christ with clarity, with conviction, with passion, with urgency. How's he doing this? This is really the first Christian sermon by anyone not named Jesus. And we can see that the Holy Spirit's coming, his filling, his empowering, enabling, his transformation is happening just in Peter standing up and saying these things. And the content of what Peter is saying is really significant because the content, the pattern of what he's saying, it formed kind of the basic gospel message of the early church. So what's going on? First, in verses 14 through 21, is the explanation of events. Peter stands up, and what he's doing is the first thing is connecting the dots to what God is doing in the world, what people are seeing. Peter is sharing exactly what is going on, and he's connecting everyone to God's movement in salvation history. He announces clearly, what you're seeing, folks, is the fulfillment of the book of Joel that was given long ago. We are now living in the last days. We are living in the end times, the time between Jesus coming, dying, ascending, and Jesus coming again. We're in this critical age, he says. That's why you're seeing this. And in these end days, you're witnessing the reality that whoever believes in Jesus Christ is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. In the past, this Holy Spirit, he came on certain men and certain women in the Old Testament for certain missions of God. What he is saying is Joel is being fulfilled, that now the Holy Spirit is coming and staying in men and women, slaves and free people, all kinds of classes. And he's enabling all of them to prophesy, to speak forth the things of God, to desire God, to follow God, to gospelize for God. Everyone now is permanently enabled to be a priest and a prophet in Jesus' kingdom. What you're witnessing, friends, Peter is saying, is that Ezekiel and Daniel and Joel and Hosea and so many things, they're being fulfilled right now in your sight, in space and time. God has come to indwell all of his people, to regenerate their hearts, to have them desire to follow him, and he will be their God and they will be his people. He's transforming them. This is his church that you're witnessing. And Peter can be announcing, what you're seeing is what I'm telling you. You can mock this. You can harden your heart. You can throw us in prison, but you're not going to stop this movement of what Jesus is doing. God is moving in his world to save his people. The second thing he's doing, verses 22 through 36, Peter shares how God is moving in his world to save his people. He shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to do this, he testifies to who Jesus undeniably is, his clear and mighty works and wonders and signs that everyone witnessed, he says, his horrific death, his triumphant resurrection, his glorious exaltation. Peter is declaring here in the gospel, Jesus is the one and the only Messiah. He is the everlasting descendant of King David. He is our true King, and he is our forever Lord. He is very God. who took on very real flesh to come and save humanity from its sins. And he is risen, and he is reigning in glory, Peter declares. And this is the Jesus who you rejected, and he has poured out his Holy Spirit in overflowing abundance to fill his people. Jesus has done this. And lastly, in verses 37 through 40, Peter wraps up his gospel witness with a clear call to action. He exhorts them. He says to them, you've heard the good news. Now there's something to do, to respond. Good news demands a response. And he calls them to that. Really, three things in this gospel. He says, what's going on? What's God doing? Who's Jesus? What do I do about it? What's God doing in this world? Explain what I see. Explain why the world is like this. Explain why I'm like this. What's happening? Well, the gospel can explain that. Who's Jesus? The gospel will tell you that. What do I do? Respond to the gospel. You'll notice that Peter is not seeker-sensitive here. He's not progressive or inclusive in the way that many modern American churches want to preach the gospel. He's direct. He's stern. He's factual. He doesn't bother with any jokes or entertaining gloss. He doesn't try to be hip or culturally relevant. He doesn't try to appeal to people's emotions or what they feel or give them practical application. He doesn't give us five things to improve our life. He's got no time to talk about Enneagrams or turning the gospel into your personal breakthrough. He stays on the plain things and the main things with a focus on Jesus and his gospel. And you'll notice what he does too. The Jesus of his gospel, of his presentation, we'll see this through Acts, the Jesus is not just a teacher. He's not a revolutionary who was killed by men for being nice to all kinds of people. He wasn't a novel moral guide. He wasn't another enlightened person. He wasn't in the pantheon of other notable prophets and gifted men. He's unique, Peter is saying. Notice too, Peter doesn't shy away from the embarrassing, unscientific miracles of Jesus, does he? He says it very clearly. And we'll notice that the witness that Peter is giving is flat out offensive, in that it accuses and calls out these people for their sin. Not the sin out there, not the government's sin. Not your father's sin, your sin, he says. Forgiveness for your sins in verse 38. You all crucified Jesus. You're all on the hook. You all need forgiveness. You all need Jesus. And then we'll see what happens is this, by the power of God, this scripture-saturated, spirit-soaked gospel results in fruit. Thousands of lives come to know and believe Jesus Christ. Again, I will go through these very rapidly, but I think there's five things that we can apply for our life there as we go to share the gospel. Here's the first one. This is very obvious. Share scripture. Share scripture. Very simply, very practically, witness to Scripture. I know these are devout Jews here. I know they are people who believe the Bible. I know we might be saying, but if I go to share the Bible with people, they don't even believe it. They don't even think it's real. Let me encourage you. Peter here is using the Bible to share the gospel. Let God's word do the heavy lifting for you, okay? You don't have to give people chapter and verse. But people don't need your words and they don't need mine. They need God's words. His word is powerful to penetrate minds and touch hearts. God's word breaks through stony hearts to transform lives. I can't do that. You can't do that. Don't be embarrassed or think that God's word is not relevant enough. When your witness is built off of God's word, you know the gospel you're sharing will be biblical. People ask, what does this all mean, Peter? And many of them are totally confused. And what does Peter do? He brings light by answering, let me show you, let me tell you from God's own word. Peter explains who Jesus is and what this all means. He explains it from the Bible. You're not going to get those answers from anywhere else, so use Scripture. As you encounter people, people who are in intense pain, people who are suffering, people who are arrogant, people who are lazy, people who are in sin, the Bible speaks to their identity and the Bible speaks to their situation. It speaks to their tragedies. It speaks to their pride. It speaks to their idolatry. It speaks to their ignorance. It speaks to their denial. It speaks to every single situation they're in and every single thing that they are. So let the Bible inform your witness. Let the Bible incarnate your witness. Let God's word fill and undergird your witness. Speak with a biblical worldview about who Jesus is and know where you got that from. We can bring in science and history, psychology and archaeology. We can bring in pop culture and everyday life. We're going to see that that's what Paul does at Mars Hill. But our witness is always to God and His Word. My witness is not to my behavior and how much this worked in my life. My witness is to Jesus and His Word, so I need the Bible. My witness is not to natural revelation. You can see that God made the world. That's true. My witness, though, is to supernatural revelation. God told me this. God has revealed this. It's in His Word. If you want to be a good gospelizer, be a good student of God's Word. And that includes knowing your Old Testament. What is Peter doing here? He's preaching Jesus from the Old Testament. What he's saying is, hey, this isn't plan B. This isn't a Jesus who just popped up out of nowhere. This is God, and this has always been the plan. We need to use the Old Testament in our gospel, at least as a framework, because it's the Old Testament that tells us who created us and why we were created and why we fell. This week on our growth resources, there's a video I put there, how to share the gospel in 90 seconds, all right? You got 90 seconds? Even in that 90 seconds, you'll hear the man start, without quoting it, but he'll start Genesis 1, 2, and 3. We have to have that biblical framework as we share the gospel. Next one, number two. Very clear, very simple. Proclaim the real Jesus. Our witness is to Jesus. We're His witnesses. So Jesus, His person and His work, that's the content of our witness. Jesus' glory is the motivation of our witness. What we're witnessing are the very plain and main things about Jesus Christ. Jesus is God who entered into the world, His world, in true time and space history, and He took on humanity. He added humanity to Himself, and He did this to go and die to bring you acceptance with the Lord. By uniting Himself with you, by forgiving your sins, and to fulfill in your life the greatest possible thing your life could ever do, seeing the glories of God. Who is this Jesus? That's what we need to explain. We can't tell people they need Jesus without telling them who Jesus is. Many people say, do you want to believe in Jesus? Do you want to go to heaven? Well, the question is, what Jesus? The Jesus of Mormonism? Jehovah's Witness Jesus? Islam's Jesus? The Jesus of pop culture? What Jesus are we talking about? People need to know, we're talking about Jesus who is very God, fully God and fully man, who reigns in heaven, who is the only Savior of the world. You don't need to look for another Savior. He is the only Messiah. There's no other one coming. You don't need to add him on to your life. You need to lay down your life and take on his life that he gives you. This Jesus is the one who went to the cross to die the death that you deserved, taking God's wrath that you deserved, to give you a life with God that you never had coming to you. Union with God, life for God and life by God and life with God forever. This is the Jesus we're telling you about. And as you do, what you'll be doing is what Peter was doing here. You need to know this as you share the gospel. As you speak forth the truth about Jesus from the Bible, what you're going to be doing is confronting people with their idea of Jesus. Jesus is talking to many of these people. Peter is talking to many of the people here who saw Jesus walk on the earth. Many of these people who thought Jesus was just another good teacher, a rabbi, or he was a heretic, or he was a rebel. Peter is confronting who they think Jesus is with the real Jesus. As you and I share the gospel, we'll come up with people and say, yeah, I've already heard that. I know that Jesus. And you say, let me tell you about the one. People will say, yeah, I'll give you. He said some good things like a Buddha. Yeah, he's a nice guy. You say, no, I want to tell you about the real Jesus. We'll be confronting that and telling them. That's our goal in the gospel. Tell about Jesus, who he is, what he's accomplished. Number three, as we do that, we're going to confront the real issue. You can't share the gospel without talking about sin and its consequences. That's what Peter's doing here. And that means to be effective witnesses, we need to do what Jesus did himself, tell people the truth. We can't witness to people effectively without telling them the clear truth of who Jesus is and why they need him. Someone says, that's great. There's Jesus. Great, I heard you. What's the big deal? You need him. He's the only Savior of your sins. Peter didn't sugarcoat it. He looks right at these people and says, you crucified Jesus. Your sins need forgiveness. He's saying this to a large group of devout Jews, guys. People that I don't think were hypocrites, but people who could have said, hey, look, we tried our best. We followed God's law. We're not bad people like those pagans. Why are you telling us we need Jesus? And he still tells them the truth. Everyone needs to call on the name of Jesus for salvation. So know this, as you share the gospel, as you bring up sin, what you're really doing is you're confronting people with their very identity, who they think they are. All of us are walking around this planet believing we're not nearly as bad as the Bible tells us we are. Sure, I'm no angel, but heck, I'm no devil. I'm not like those people. And when you share the gospel and we confront sin and confront the real issue, you're confronting people's identity about what they think makes them a good person. You're confronting who they really think they are and how they know that they're good. You're confronting them with the fact that they can't save themselves. You're confronting them through the gospel with their inability, their lack of self-sufficiency, their inability to get to God, their inability to save themselves, their inability to even desire these things. And we're confronting them that their real big problem is their sin. The gospel confronts all of us with our desperate need for salvation. The Bible tells me through the gospel, I'm not as good as I thought. In fact, I'm far worse than I ever dared dream I am. And my biggest problem, it turns out, is not my parents. It's not my spouse. It's not my education. It's not my government. It's not my handicaps. It's not even my addictions. My absolute worst problem is I'm a sinner standing in front of a holy God, and I got no answer for how I'm going to get accepted by Him. And this is why I need Jesus. I don't need Jesus to be a happier person. I don't need Jesus to be a successful person. I need Jesus because I'm a sinner. And I was designed by God to live with God and to enjoy Him for eternity. And my sin separates me from Him. And Jesus is the only one who will die for me and bring me to salvation. My job and my career are not going to die for me. My sexuality is not going to save me. My money is not going to redeem me. My morals are not going to deliver me. My religion won't do it. I need Jesus for salvation. And as you tell people the very bad news, we tell them the very good news of the wideness of God's love. There it is. Who can be saved? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. What about me? After all the stuff I've done? Yes. Even though God knows who I really am? Yes. Even though I belong to another religion? Yes. Who can be saved? Everyone who will call on the name of the Lord. Four, very, very briefly, we need to make that call to response. This is good news. This is not good information. We're not giving people advice. We're not saying take it or leave it. As we share the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is, it demands a response. What's your response? I didn't tell you these things because it was interesting. I didn't share with you some thoughts. I've shared good news, and good news requires a response. What's your response? What does this mean for you? Calling people to action doesn't mean we have to close the deal. It doesn't mean we need to be pushy. We're not salesmen. But it means that we need to impress upon people, we live in these end days, your life, this good news. What are you going to do? Do you have more questions? Can I answer anything? Can I pray with you? Do you want me to show you things in God's Word? If people push back and they reject, choose your battles, choose your timing, be led by the Holy Spirit. But look what Peter is doing. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. He calls out to them. That word exhort, the root of it, is the root of even one of the names or the titles of the Holy Spirit, the Advocate or the Comforter, Parakleo. And in this context, Parakleo, what is he exhorting? He's begging. He's beseeching. He's imploring. He's saying, guys, please think about this. Would you listen to what God is saying to you? That's the urgency that he has. Lastly, just be confident in God's calling. How did Peter get through this? How did he connect the dots? How did he stand up there and speak? He was enabled by God, the Holy Spirit. That same God, that same Holy Spirit, if you're a believer in Jesus, he lives in you. That convicts me and that comforts me. I can do this too. I can make sense out of the gospel. I can share it to people who have another religion, people who said, I've been there, I've heard that, I don't want that. Where did he get that boldness? Where did he get that conviction? Same place you and I will, God, the Holy Spirit that enables us and indwells us. And then we look and remember that it's God who calls and it's God who saves. Look what he says in verse 38. This is for anyone who believes that God has called. Again, many of us trip over that, whether we call it predestination or election or Jesus' effectual calling. But let me ask you something. If Peter believed that those listening would listen because Jesus called them, did that make him more or less likely to share the gospel? I'm going with more. He's there staying it. So as I share the gospel with my siblings, with my children, with my neighbor, with my spouse, with my coworker, the confidence I have when I think, God, I don't think this is ever going to work. My confidence is, God, if you've called them, it always works. I don't know who you've called, so I'm going to be a faithful witness to your gospel. Dear ones who believe in Jesus, the Bible asks a question. Do you know how beautiful your feet are? The feet that publish peace. The feet that carry God's gospel to people who are dying and in need of salvation. Let's go forth with those beautiful feet to share God's gospel boldly.
Follow us for more podcasts. And if you'd like information about Grace River Church, you can find us at graceriver.life.